Well, we've been doing a series here on the latter rain, and we talked about the latter rain being that the Holy Spirit coming not in just necessarily these major manifestations, although that does happen. The primary reason that there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit would come as a teacher of righteousness and Christ our righteousness. And last week we talked about the latter rain is still small voice. Ken, maybe you've just down just a little bit. There's a little bit of a feedback there. And we looked specifically at the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Elijah, who went through this great Mount Carmel experience in building and establishing his faith and bringing Israel, calling Israel back to repentance. And with the fire that consumed his sacrifice, and then when the death decree came from Jezebel to him against his specific life in general, Elijah kind of had a different turn, and that's what we looked at last week, where he fled and went out into the wilderness, and God, despite Elijah stepping away from his post, and we can take courage in this, not as an example to follow Elijah's example, but when we step away from our post, God doesn't abandon us. He sent angels with a ministry of hospitality to give him food and water to strengthen him as he head on a 40-day journey, which was not one that God called him on, and brought him to Mount Sinai. There, the Mount of God, and hiding in a cave. And we talked about how the wind came that was such a torrential wind. The Bible says it was tearing the rocks apart. I mean, that was huge. And then that was followed in quick succession with an earthquake and then fire. And the Bible says God was not in those. And then my question to you folks last week was who was in those? I mean, that it wasn't just a natural occurrence, so it had to be the enemy of souls that actually was in that. And sometimes that is how the enemy will misrepresent God when God is coming and presenting himself, is the enemy will come in some way, in some fashion. And despite that, then Elijah, hiding in the cave, heard the still small voice and came out and came with a posture where he wrapped his head. And that was the significance, with a heart of humility and listening and hearing. And God then asked him, why are you here? And God doesn't always come, doesn't necessarily come in the dramatic, but he will come in the still small voice of his spirit, which means that in order to hear that still small voice, that the static and the extra noise has to be turned down. And sometimes we will make a lot of static and noise in our own life and create those types of things, so the still small voice is still speaking, but we may not hear it. So I want to continue this morning and actually just do a Bible study of some of the verses that talk to how the Spirit of God actually comes to us and what the work of the Spirit of God is. If we know how to recognize the Spirit of God, then we will be better able to receive and not reject or not push away or turn off the Spirit of God. The first Bible verse I want to look at is in John chapter 3, verse 8. And these will all be up on the screen, but I encourage you to look in your Bibles. These are all taken from the New King James Version, but you can look in your version. John chapter 3, verse 8, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and he is having that evening quiet visit. And one of the things that they did when they met probably was pray, which I haven't done yet. So I'd like to pause before we go on and just pray and ask God to be with us as we consider his word this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing and the privilege that we have to have Scripture in our hand. It is of great abundance and great availability in this country, almost to the point where we are at risk of neglecting it because of that. I spoke this week with one who came from Egypt and immigrated to this country 7 years ago, who did not have that privilege of having Scripture readily available, but is greatly persecuted as a Christian there. And Father, we just want to say we're sorry for taking sometimes for granted what is so readily available. As we look into Scripture this morning, we ask that Your Spirit, the author, the inspirer of these words, to be the interpreter for us. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's talking about the born again spirit, the born again experience and being born of the Spirit. So this is an indirect expression or description of how the Spirit works in our life. So right off the bat, as the wind blows, you hear the sound of it. So what does that describe to you? How does that describe to you the working of how God works in the heart and the life? Is it a dramatic thing? No, you can't see the wind. You can sometimes hear it. And you can see its effect taking place, but it's not like this big bulldozer that comes into your room or your house or your life. It is this gentle, sometimes imperceptible effect. Now, if you're thinking of the wind on Mount Carmel, I'm not thinking of that when he's giving this illustration to Nicodemus. I'm thinking of just, he probably was talking and there was a breeze that night and it was moving branches, and he use that as an illustration to Nicodemus as he was talking to him, that the work of the Spirit is many times imperceptible. And we might say, well, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit in my life. And many times, because it seems so imperceptible and we're looking for something else, we're missing what is right before us. And that is, the Holy Spirit is already there. He's working, prompting, pushing us on. As we think about spirits and the still small voice and understanding, there's a lot of voices out there in the world today, and there's a lot of spirits. And so as we contemplate how the Holy Spirit works and speak to our lives, we should be reminded, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Okay, there are other spirits. Don't believe every spirit, John is saying, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's lots of things that happen. There's lots of people that were saved. There's lots of people that will refer to the Bible and talk of the Bible and teach the Bible. There's a lot of people that will say, well, the Spirit came and told me and influenced me this, but we are given some instructions. Don't believe all the spirits. Test them. But at the same time, we also, a couple weeks ago, talked about the example, how those can call the true working of the Holy Spirit the work of man or the work of the devil. And we could bypass the real working of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point of asking ourselves, how does God's Spirit work? What is He doing? What is He trying to accomplish? So we don't inadvertently or purposefully reject the real thing, or inadvertently or purposely accept the false thing. Does that make sense? And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is true." So I remember this is, do not quench the Spirit. Despise not prophecy. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is true. So we know to test things and compare them. And what do you compare them with? Yeah, you compare them with the Bible. You compare it with other things that we know that the Spirit of God, that God Himself has sent to us, because God doesn't contradict Himself. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the things that He said can be built upon and is an anchor for us. Despise not prophesying, prove all things and hold fast to that which is true. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. So we have something to compare with. Like the Berean who tested them. You hear things, okay? Just because everything you hear, be careful what you just instantly reject. But I think what you hear, you test and you ask yourself that. So I think that is the prequel to asking, to looking at some of these passages, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus has this fairly long dialogue over three chapters, and he's talking and interjecting in there several verses that talk to us about how the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is doing, and what the Holy Spirit's work is, and like. So starting in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. This is comforter, the word in some translations, comforter. The Greek word is parakletos. So I will give you another helper, another comforter. Okay, what does he mean, another one? Yeah, exactly. That means if there's another, that means there must be someone that's already come, or another comforter, and he is the other one. And how do you know that? Well, in other passages of the Bible, it speaks of Jesus as the advocate, right? As our advocate. The word is parakletos. It's the same word. He's our comforter. He's our helper. He's our advocate. So Jesus is a comforter. Jesus is the one that came in the flesh to be here. And in humanity, he came to live and be here. And he is a comforter and a helper and an advocate. And so is also the Holy Spirit. And then it says that he sends another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Okay, that's really important to understand. He's sending you the Holy Spirit, not just here and there and when you feel like it or when it's there, but he's sending you the Holy Spirit forever. And to me, that means not just here, that means just now and into eternity. The Spirit of God continuing to abide and live with us, that he may abide with you forever. And he's the Spirit of what? Truth. So he's not going to contradict what's there, what God has already said. Whom the world, it says, cannot receive. That's interesting. The world cannot receive. Well, why? Because it neither sees him or knows him. Which tells me that the Spirit of God is something that has to be received. It's not something that just comes on and all of a sudden it's going to take possession of you and take possession of you. He's a gentleman or kind person. He will not enforce himself on, but has to be received. And if we don't know him, we don't recognize him, then we are at risk for just holding him off at arm's length. Is the Spirit of God still there? Is the Spirit of God still striving? Yes, with every single person, but the Spirit of God needs to be received, which means he could be rejected. But then it says, for he dwells with you and in you. This is the living presence of God wanting to come and abide in us. To be there as a constant source of, well, we'll see what, a source of what. But the helper, the Holy Spirit in verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name. Who sends the Holy Spirit? The Father. He will teach you all things. So the Holy Spirit, we can see right here, one role is the Holy Spirit comes as a teacher. How many of you like teachers? Yeah, you like teachers? Yeah, we like teachers. So the Holy Spirit comes as a teacher to you, and he'll teach you all things. Now, this doesn't mean that you'll know every piece of information in the universe. That's not what it is speaking of. But you will know all that you need to know. Everything that's pertinent to life and to salvation, you will learn all things. That means that all things that you need to know, you can learn from who? from the Holy Spirit. And then the other thing he does is he will bring to remembrance all things that, Jesus speaking, I said. He'll bring to our remembrance. So if you learn something and you forget it, guess what? The Holy Spirit is there to help you remember the things you can't forget, that you might forget. You say, well, I have a bad memory, so do you believe the Holy Spirit can help you remember? Do you think he can only help people remember those who have good memories? No, he can help especially the people that have bad memories. Because this is a gift. This is the power of God that's working in us. John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, the Parakletos, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, again, the Spirit, he's coming to teach truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So when the Spirit comes and speaking to your voice, he should be testifying of Jesus. He should be consistent with what Jesus taught and the things that Jesus did and the way Jesus lived. Those are the things that he would inspire. He's not going to come, well, the Spirit inspired me that I'm going to go, you know, leave my wife. I'm sorry. I don't think that's the Spirit of God inspiring that to happen. That would be ridiculous. And you also, and then it says this, so he will testify of me, and here's for a reason, and you will what? Bear witness of me. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is so you can bear witness and be a witness for Christ. How many of you want to be a witness for Christ? Okay. So the Holy Spirit can help us bear witness to Christ in the way, in the manner that we need to for each, guess what, each individual that you meet, because the Holy Spirit, God already knows what's on that person's heart and what their need is, and you have no clue, but he does. So he can guide you. Here in John chapter 16, verse 8 to 11, it says, and when he has come, this is a verse that many of you are familiar with. He will do something. He is going to bring conviction. So the Holy Spirit is a teacher, and he brings conviction of the heart. He brings recognizing of need or something in the life. He will convict the world. So he is not only going to just convict believers, he's going to convict believers and unbelievers. He's a convicting influence that's moving upon the whole planet to bring conviction in the life of what's right, sin, and of righteousness. What's right and what's wrong? What's not like God and what is like God? What God is calling us away from, the things that are going to hurt us, what God is calling us to, the things that are going to bring us life and joy. And the other thing he will bring conviction on is judgment. Oh, don't talk too much about judgment. The Holy Spirit is talking about judgment. He's bringing conviction about judgment, about what judgment is actually about and why. This verse is really interesting because Jesus gives the reason why he's convicting the world of sin, why he's convicting the world of righteousness, and why he's convicting the world of judgment. And I still am trying to wrap my mind to completely understand it. So afterwards, if some of you have some really good insight of how each of those, you know, are meaningful to you of his answer to this, please share that with me afterwards. But here it says, I'll do my best. Because they do not, he convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in me. Well, if you don't believe in Jesus, and he's speaking in the context of their time right there, if you don't believe in Jesus, you have no outward representation to let you know what's right or wrong. When Jesus came, the religious community that he came to in his day completely rejected him. Yet they were keeping all the laws and the commandments. So Jesus was convicting them and teaching them of something deeper and further beyond than what they were grasping. And without Christ, we cannot actually even know what is ultimately sin. And then he says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Similar type of idea. If we don't have Christ before us, we have no representation of what a true representation of what the living Word of God is. And that's what Jesus was, right? He was the living Word of God, the manifestations of how God is and how He behaves and how He thinks and how He meant for each of us to do. And then it says, because of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Well, that's the enemy of souls, right? That Satan himself is judged. Isn't it interesting he says of judgment because all you sinners out there are judged? He didn't say that. He said, because the enemy of souls is judged. And that was certainly about to be completely sealed in the minds of the unfallen world at the cross of Calvary, which is just around the corner for Jesus as he's speaking these words. And then he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. How many of you need guidance? How many of you feel like you have all truth and understanding of God like you need it? No one's going to raise their hand. We all need guidance. So I am fully confident that you don't need your Bible. You do need your Bible. That with your Bible and a simple, honest heart to say, God, I don't know, show me. Teach me, some determination and provided by the Spirit of God to actually spend time in the Word, that He can show you and teach you and guide you. You don't need me to tell you the answer to the question. I'm happy to share the answer that, you know, I think God has given to me, but you don't need to do that. And I'm not saying that there's multiple answers. I'm saying He, the Spirit, will lead us all to the same answer. It is not dependent on how much you know or how smart you are or how much experience you have. What people take years to learn, others can learn in just a few short days or weeks with the Spirit of God, with a heart that's open to say, you know what, I don't know, show me. I'm not sure who you are, show me who you are. How many of you believe God will actually do that? Yeah, He will actually do that. How many of you had an experience where you've kind of said something like that and He's answered that? Yeah. So there is, that's definitely true. And this is found in Acts of the Apostles, page 53. This is an amazing thing. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will take the things of God. Okay, He's not taking the things of the world. He's not taking the things of man. He's taking the things of God and He will stamp them on your soul. Okay, He will impress them like a seal in wax. He will put an indelible mark on your soul if we let Him with the things of God. By His power, the way of life will be made so plain that none need err. You could be by yourself in a cave with a Bible and the Holy Spirit and come out a changed person. How many believe that's true? How many of you know someone that's happened to? Yeah. So it's absolutely true. You could be a naked caveman and He can change the soul and now be an evangelist leading, you know, hundreds of thousands to Christ. James 1 says this, and I think we can all say that to some degree we all lack wisdom, and maybe to more than we think. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. That's the only catch, to believe that God actually has, in the person of the Holy Spirit, everything for you to learn and to know and to follow. That none need error, the testimony said. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time talking and looking at the Spirit's teaching method. So if the Spirit's a teacher, all teachers have a teaching method. And I'm not sure. I'm looking for Susan. Where is she? She has a teaching method. Her teaching method is, I don't know. Where's Oh, she, oh, okay, yeah. I'm sorry. Beep. Anyways, I prepared this with her in mind, so you can take notes and share this with her. Okay, so every teacher has a teaching method, and the Holy Spirit has a method of teaching. So here in Galatians chapter 12, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says this. This is speaking to the Galatians of how he came to understand the gospel. Who taught you all this? The question was. And so he said, "For I neither received of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You remember on the road to Damascus, he had this big revelation, and there in this supernatural occurrence for Paul. But not only that, he spent how many years in Arabia, right? He spent three years or so in the desert and was continuing to be taught by the Spirit of God. So what Paul is saying is, I didn't receive the gospel from Peter or from Matthew or from any of the other disciples or from John, but I received it by revelation of God, of Christ, the revelation of His Spirit. And that's how the Spirit teaches, by revelation. And you think, well, what's revelation? I don't know. Have you, I'm trying to think of a way to describe that. Have you ever just had an experience where, you know, you didn't understand things for a long time, and then all of a sudden you said, "Oh, now I see." And how long did that take? It took a long time of not knowing, and then just, boo, all of a sudden your mind is open to see things a completely different way. That's kind of how revelation works. Not with this gradual repetition, and now we're going to learn it, now we're going to memorize it, and all this. It is just an opening up of the mind to understanding. That's how the Spirit of God teaches, and that's how Paul learned. We see this in Christ's Object Lessons expressed this way. As the works of God are studied, the Holy Spirit flashes, and here's that important work of the Holy Spirit, conviction, okay? Something on the heart, there's a need, into the mind. It is not the conviction that logical reasoning produces, normal teaching, normal thought processes, not to say that the Spirit bypasses those. No, not at all. The Spirit still uses our normal intellect that God has given us all a mind to use. But when the Spirit is working and teaching us, this is how He's going to be doing it. Not by the logical reasoning process, but conviction on the mind, a sudden awakening to something. But unless the mind has become too dark to know God, the eye too dim to see Him, the ear too dull to hear His voice, a deeper meaning is grasped, and the sublime spiritual truths of the written word are impressed upon the heart. That's how the Spirit teaches us, by revelation. And that's why many times you'll read your Bible and you say, "Oh, wow. I've never seen that before. Oh, wow. I've never seen that before." Or something comes to the mind and says, "Oh, I didn't realize that." It was wrong. I turned off my mic. "I didn't realize that." And all of a sudden, in an experience, to realize it's a conviction of sin or something you're doing is wrong. "Oh, I didn't realize that." And all of a sudden, it's just... That's the Holy Spirit. Many of you are thinking, well, you're immediately thinking, okay, maybe my mind's too dark and my eyes are too dim and my ears are too dull to hear Him. Well, I can tell you this. If your eyes are too dark and your ears are too dim and you're thinking, man, maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. We talked about that, I think, 2 weeks ago or a time before. But if you are worried about it, and you're concerned, I can tell you there's conviction on your heart that you need something in your life, and the Holy Spirit is bringing that conviction, so you haven't driven Him away. It's when you're no longer concerned about it is when you should be concerned. Of course, you won't be, because there is no problem. When you think there's no problem, that's when you should be most concerned. And isn't that something that we hear in the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, about this church at the end of time that feels like it has no need, in need of nothing, right? The Laodicean church. Because perhaps their eyes are too dim, their ears are too dull, their voice, uh, uh, their their mind is too darkened that they don't even realize there is a problem. But if you are worried that there's a problem, then the Holy Spirit is bringing you conviction in your heart, and that's something to take solace in and comfort and say, thank you, Jesus. Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So the Holy Spirit teaches by revelation. He reveals things. It doesn't take a long time. Suddenly there's comprehension. The lights come on in a dark room. And now you see it as a distinctly different than the normal method of teaching, not by explanation, not by logic, not by demonstration. The Holy Spirit's teaching is not confined to only religion. The Holy Spirit can teach you physics and math and biology and cooking and gardening science and animal husbandry. How do you think that Jacob got so good and so wise with his breeding of sheep? We're also told in the Bible in Exodus chapter 35 that the Holy Spirit taught the craftsmen what they needed to know and do to produce the works of the sanctuary. So craftsmen and all of those things, the Holy Spirit can teach everyone in whatever occupation and whatever field. He's a teacher of not just religion, but all kinds of things. In this book, Counsels to Parents, Teachers, and Students, this statement says, from the first opening of the book, a student, so this is for school students, this is for homeschool students, this is for Christian school students, this is for public school students. From the first opening of the book, the student should recognize God as the one who imparts wisdom. He should seek the person opening the book, divine counsel at every step. I remember when I was in medical school, and I remember just simply praying before I would sit down to study and say, Father, help me so I can be efficient and can retain this information that I need to know, not just now, but for in the future. And I am 100% certain that my success in medical school and being able to do where I did in my placement medical school class was not because I was even close to that in natural ability. It was only by God's blessing and grace and the Holy Spirit guiding. So I believe that is true, and I've experienced that in my own experience. The Spirit of God is present in every school, especially the Christian school, to teach our students. Yet how much time does He have, the Spirit, in our curriculum? How often do we teach the students to anticipate His instruction? Wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to help you with this. God is going to help you with this. Or to anticipate learning from Him. The teacher each morning needs to pray. And parents, when you're homeschooling your kids, pray the Holy Spirit access to the minds of your children, to the minds of the students, and watch what happens. Teach them to anticipate His help. And watch what happens as their understanding and ability to grasp, despite whatever learning disabilities may be there, whatever things, you watch when you participate with the Holy Spirit in His teaching methods, you watch your kids grow in school. It will happen. In Testimonies to Ministers, it says this, he who is endowed with the Holy Spirit has great capacity of heart and intellect with strength of will and purpose that is unconquerable. It's not talking about IQ. It's not talking about academic achievements. It's talking a mind and heart that's open to the moving of the Spirit of God that will allow the Spirit of God to help and aid in that process and our ability to learn and retain both in this life but also in our spiritual life. And then this is really amazing. Testimonies Ministers, page 119, says, God can teach you more. How much? More in one moment by His Spirit than you could learn from the great men of the earth in years. The only thing that keeps us to access that is what? Whether we believe it or not. Whether we believe that is true or not. That is the Spirit's method by revelation and all of a sudden it will come and the lights will click on. There was a pastor who told about an experience of how he was trying to teach. He was doing a series of Bible studies with someone and got to the part about tithes and offerings. And when they got to that part, this person got kind of argumentative, says, look, we can't do that. Bible's not, you're just trying to get my money. The Bible's not really talking about that. And it was just not really getting anywhere. He tried two or three times. And then they had gone through this, and he had tried by every explanation and logical thing and going through the scriptures. So the guy goes away, the man taking the Bible studies goes away, and he gets this other thing in the mail, and this thing in the mail is a study guide about tithes and offerings. Interesting. So he opens it, and there in his car, in the quietness of his car, he says, he opens it and he reads this thing, and he comes back to the pastor with complete conviction and his eyes open to what he was closed to before. The Holy Spirit opens the heart and the minds to see. The Holy Spirit knows the difficulty. The Holy Spirit knows the barrier. The Holy Spirit knows the preconception. And the Holy Spirit knows how to impress upon the heart better than any single one of us. That's why the latter rain is so important when it comes to the last message to go to a dying world about how the Spirit of God is needed, because our ability to articulate, our ability to know the hearts of people, our ability to reach the hearts of this generation is only going to come by the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, and we need that. So for what purpose does the Holy Spirit do His work? So Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you shall receive what? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria, to all the ends of the earth. This is speaking of the early rain. This is speaking of the purpose of this outpouring at the time of Pentecost that the disciples were blessed with. That there was a power, there was an influence, there was a converting influence. Not just in the words that were spoken, or maybe the ability to speak in other languages at the time when it was needed, or even to heal someone, but primarily to deliver the message of Christ our righteousness, to deliver the message to people, and there was a power that would move upon hearts. If there was hearts that were ever prejudiced against God sending His Son, would it be the Jewish nation? I mean, that would be a heart. How hard was it to reach the hearts of the people to say, what, God sent a son to die here? And even now, it's hard when you speak with Jewish folks to do it. But even at that time, but the Spirit of God opened and thousands were baptized in a single day. So that was the reason for the purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit, of teaching and bringing truth, was to be a witness to others and to other people. And then in Acts 26, verse 18, Paul says, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness, liberty of sins, and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. One of the reasons the Holy Spirit, the purpose is to bring truth, is to the whole idea is to open eyes, to let other people know, to share. That's why He brings truth to your heart, is so that you have the ability to share that with those that you come in contact with, and that those that God leads you to. And then what is the Spirit's end game? Just to finish up here, the Spirit's end game. What is ultimately the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? What is the whole purpose to bring you truth. Why? What's that?
Salvation.
Yeah, salvation. To bring salvation to you, to bring the word of the gospel to you. I think of this verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So the truth about God and who He is all about salvation. And it says, our being what? Transformed into the same image. What image is that? The image of the glory of God. It's restoring the image of the glory of God into His people. This is all about salvation, what salvation is all about. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is to bring us truth in our heart, conviction of sin, and revelation of righteousness. Not so we can stay where we're at. But anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's about transforming His people. And transforming His people has everything to do with being a witness. Because here in Revelation chapter 18 is not the first, second, or third angel's message, but is the fourth angel that comes in Revelation. And there in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, speaking of this time, just before Jesus comes, after these things, I saw another angel, number 4, coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with His glory. Illuminated with the glory of God. Well, the glory of God is not just going to be this shining brightness that fires across the earth, but it's going to be His people who are transformed into His image, where the glory of God is seen, where people are kind with the things they do. They're coming with a self-sacrifice. I think of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there on the plain of Dura in Daniel chapter 3. Here these three Israelites were brought into captivity from their own homeland and were now assimilated into Babylon. And they're assimilated into Babylon, and they, when they came, those three plus Daniel, purposed in their heart, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, that they would follow the things of God and they would stay faithful to the things of God. And though they were taught the things of Babylon, the Holy Spirit was there all along. They were hearts committed to God. And I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in chapter 3, where the king who had just had this dream, and Daniel interpreted this dream about this statue and about Nebuchadnezzar, you're this head of gold, and then there's this other nation and this other nation and this other nation. And Nebuchadnezzar in his pride built this image, huge image there in the plain of Dura, and invited people from all over the then known world to gather as he unveiled his statue, where he was not just the head of gold, but he was the whole thing. Nope, I don't care what the vision said, it's what the dream said. I'm going to be the great king forever. And there he is on the plain, and he said, When the instruments sound, then you're all going to bow. And everyone on that plane there gathered from the then known world bowed when the trumpets and the musical instruments started. But three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know where Daniel, they say Daniel might have been somewhere else, but I'm sure if he was there, he would not have bowed as well. But these three did not bow. While the whole world bowed to the false image of the gods of the God of their day, the God of Nebuchadnezzar that he was lifting up before them, three stood faithfully that day, and they would not bow, even if it meant loss of their earthly security and life. The glory of the Lord shone that day. It shone in the quiet, purpose-filled life that those three lived for their king. The glory of the Lord shone in their faithful resolve to stand no matter what the consequences to their own personal comforts were, to stand by God. The glory of the Lord shone that day in their complete confidence that God would deliver them. But even if He wouldn't deliver them from the fiery furnace that they were threatened to be thrown into, they still said, "You king, we will not bow. We are still going to do what was right." The glory of the Lord was revealed that day in their demeanor and their respectful reply to the king. And the glory of the Lord was shown that day in their faith that would take them through the fiery furnace while their Savior stood by them the entire time. How is it for you? How is it for you and I today? Will we allow the Holy Spirit to do His convicting work, His teaching and transforming work in us, to make us, as Holly said in her prayers, fit vessels for His indwelling? Will you allow Him to have your heart, that the glory of the Lord will shine forth and Revelation 18 can be a reality in the hearts of His people if we do that? I want us, as we end here this morning, I want to end with actually a song. You can perhaps make it a prayer of invitation of God into your heart, and then we're going to close with a benediction.
Joy, you see in all I do. Love in than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Father in heaven, Father, we know and recognize that we are not well equipped to do this thing called life. The way you designed it to be done, we're not well equipped to do it on our own, whether it's in our religious life or even personal life and relationships with others and with those around us. Father, we truly confess that we need the inworking and the indwelling of your Spirit with us every day. May we abide with you and allow you to abide with us. May we allow your Spirit, may we linger each day and each morning of this week and each week to come to allow you to have full access to our hearts and souls, Father. Thank you for the gift that you've given us. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Next week, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit and its relationship to the gospel and why it is a great privilege, why the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is a great assurance of why the gospel is true. So if you're interested in that, we'll see you next week.